Go ahead and take your Bibles and turn to Genesis 11 and 12. Our text for this morning will be for this morning and next week, maybe the next, will be Genesis 11, 10 to Genesis 12, 20. This morning I will read Genesis 11, 10 to 12, 5. These are the records of the generations of Shem. Shem was 100 years old and became the father of Arpachshad 2 years after the flood. And Shem lived 500 years after he became the father of Arpachshad. And he had other sons and daughters. Arpachshad lived 35 years and became the father of Shelah. And Arpachshad lived 403 years after he became the father of Shelah. And he had other sons and daughters. Shelah lived 30 years and became the father of Eber. And Shelah lived 403 years after he became the father of Eber and had other sons and daughters. Eber lived 34 years and became the father of Peleg. And Eber lived 430 years after he became the father of Peleg, and he had other sons and daughters. Peleg lived 30 years and became the father of Reuel. And Peleg lived 209 years after he became the father of Reuel, and he had other sons and daughters. Reuel lived 32 years and became the father of Serug. And Reuel lived 207 years after he became the father of Serug, and he had other sons and daughters. Serug lived 30 years and became the father of Nahor. And Serug lived 200 years after he became the father of Nahor, and he had other sons and daughters. Nahor lived 29 years and became the father of Terah. And Terah lived 119 years after he became the father of Terah, and he had other sons and daughters. Terah lived 70 years, became the father of Abram, Nahor, and Haran. Now these are the records of the generations of Terah. Terah became the father of Abram, Nahor, and Haran. And Haran became the father of Lot. Haran died in the presence of his father, Terah, in the land of his birth, in Ur of the Chaldeans. Abram and Nahor took wives for themselves. The name of Abraham's wife was Sarai, and the name of Nahor's wife was Milcah, the daughter of Haran, the father of Milcah and Iscah. Sarai was barren. She had no child. Terah took Abram, his son, and Lot, the son of Haran, his grandson, and Sarai, his daughter-in-law, his son, Abram's wife, and they went out together from Ur of the Chaldeans in order to enter the land of Canaan. And they went as far as Haran and settled there. The days of Terah were 205 years, and Terah died in Haran. Now, the Lord said to Abram, "Go forth from your country and from your relatives and from your father's house to the land which I will show you. And I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you and your name and make your name great. And so you shall be a blessing, and I will bless those who bless you, and I will, and the one who curses you I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth will be blessed." So Abram went forth as the Lord had spoken to him, and Lot went with him. Now Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. Abram took Sarai, his wife, and Lot, his nephew, and all their possessions which they had accumulated, and the persons which they had acquired in Haran, and they set off for the land of Canaan. And thus they came to the land of Canaan. Father, as we are in your word, as we continue to worship you, pray that you give us insight into this inspired historical narrative of your servant Abraham. Give us eyes to see and ears to hear and hearts to do, Lord. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. In the providence of God, he has determined that you should be alive today. We live in unique times, and who knows what the future will hold, specifically in detail for us in this country. We know the future, that Jesus wins and that he will return, and that there will be a new heaven and a new earth forever and forever. But in the providence of God, He has chosen you to live in this country at this time to experience all the different things we are experiencing. It is rather unique, whether it's the virus or whether it's the election. It is a unique and different time. How do we live during these times? Well, we live by faith. It's really the only way to live. Not faith in faith. Not even faith in America. But rather faith in God. Faith in God and the Word of God. Faith in God the Son. Faith in Jesus Christ. That's how we live. That's really how we get blessed. Even in unknown and uncertain times, we live by faith in order to be blessed by God. By faith, not just a one-time acknowledgement of who Jesus is for me, but rather we keep on believing in the Lord in order to get blessed during strange and uncertain times. And this passage itself will give us many descriptions of this type of faith which keeps believing and keeps pressing on. True faith exercises fortitude. True faith will exercise fortitude, and we'll see this really throughout all of Abraham's life, but we see it in this passage here, 11:10 to 12:20, that true faith perseveres. True faith may fall, it may falter, but it has fortitude and it keeps pressing forward. True faith never ever quits. True faith keeps going on. And even through all the storms of life, it keeps pressing forward. And we'll see in Abraham's life, at least the different episodes that were given by the Spirit of God and His Word, there's many different challenges that Abraham faces. And some of them, he fails and falters. But does he quit? Does he give up? No, he keeps pressing forward in faith, believing in the promises of God. So for you and I, as we look at this passage, the main point I believe in this section is keep believing in the promises of God that you'll get blessed by God. We're not looking at our country to bless us. We're not looking at politicians to bless us. We're not even looking at the church to bless us. We're looking at God to bless us. We're looking at Christ. And so we keep believing in those promises of God. We want this kind of faith. And so here in this passage, there's going to be several depictions of faith that we'll look at today and maybe next week. We'll see how far we get next week. But basically, the way that this passage describes faith is, first, faith admits. And then faith will acquiesce. And then we'll see that faith adores. When Abraham initially goes into Canaan, he actually sets up an altar and he worships the Lord. Faith admits, faith acquiesces, faith adores, faith announces, faith aligns. And we'll see all this in this passage. But that's the basic outline. So you don't need for me to give you one. The main point is keep believing in the promises of God. Keep on believing. Have this fortitude in your faith. This faith that we'll see in this passage this morning can be described as this. Faith admits and faith acquiesces. Faith admits, I'm a sinner, I'm lost, or I was lost. And even as a believer, my faith is imperfect. Faith admits that. And we'll see that in Abraham's life. Second, this morning, we'll see that faith acquiesces. Faith says, yes, Lord. Yes, I believe what you say, and I'm going to act on what you say. So first, this first depiction of faith. Faith acknowledges, or faith admits, I was lost. And now I'm found. Faith admits, even as a believer, I'm not where I should be. My faith is not perfect faith. I still need to grow in my faith. I haven't arrived to where I am the architect. I am the author and perfecter of faith. I haven't arrived there. I'm not there yet. I need to become stronger in my faith. This is part of the nature of faith, because faith isn't looking at self. Faith is looking where? At God, at Christ, at the Word of God. And faith helps you to understand. You, in a sense, come from darkness to light. You see yourself first needing salvation, and then once you're saved, you realize, I have a long ways to go. So first, this faith admits, you confess, I was really lost. I was really unsaved. Or if you're not saved, I'm really lost. I'm without Christ. I'm without hope. I'm without mercy. And this is what this text does from chapter 11, 10, all the way to verse 32, but especially verse 26. This paints the picture for us of Abraham's root, of Abraham's family tree. If you want a title for this sermon, the next couple of sermons, it's Family Trees, Faith and Fortitude. Family Trees, Faith and Fortitude. I love to trace my family tree because it goes to John and Valentine Schuck that fought in the American Revolution. And then if you trace it back further, it goes to Miles Standish that came on the Mayflower. I know some of your relatives also came on the Mayflower. But if I trace my roots back, they go all the way to Noah, and then all the way to Adam. But in actuality, my family roots, are they good or are they bad? They're bad. They come from people that rejected God. And that's what this passage is doing. It's to really show the Israelites, yes, Abraham is the father of Israel. He's the father of faith. But his roots, his past, were not that great. They were sinful. And when you look at verses 10, all the way to where it talks about Peleg, verse 16, and then chapter 11, and then after that, there's five generations, basically, from Shem all the way to Nimrod and the Nimrod Empire, Babel, and then after that, about five more generations. Remember, these men and women, people were still living longer lives. And as this genealogy continues on, the length of life actually becomes a little bit shorter and a little bit shorter and a little bit shorter and a little bit shorter. But this genealogy traces back for Israel. As we're reading this, you know what? Abraham is from Shem. And right after Noah, apparently they did pretty well. But after five generations and however many hundreds of years, 400 or so hundred years, what happened to the earth? Well, they didn't scatter. Rather, they stayed somewhat together, and they tried to build not just this monument, but they tried to build almost like this platform all the way to heaven, because they wanted to overtake heaven and overtake the gods that they worshipped and establish themselves, led by Nimrod, as the ones that would rule the whole universe. Nimrod, the great hunter. And you can look at chapter 11, and you can see early on what they were believing. Let us, let us, let us. Verse 4. They were acting like they were the triune Godhead, led by Nimrod. And so then in verse 7, God judges them when he says, no, let us, let the real triune Godhead. They went down, and they judged Babylon, and they gave them all kinds of different languages. And so that confused them, and they couldn't work together, and so they couldn't build this big, huge, pre-modern skyscraper. And so that they abandoned that, and they scattered throughout the earth. You can even see in chapter 11, where they say in verse 4, let us make a name for ourselves, lest we be scattered over the face of the earth. They were resistant in their hearts toward God, and they wanted to exalt themselves. They were consumed with self-glory. This is really the true roots of Abraham. And then after Peleg, you have again about 400 or so years and about five or so generations. And we see that basically it takes us all the way in verse 31 to Ur, in the land of the Chaldeans. Now, when these peoples, after Babylon, God judged them and gave them all kinds of different languages, and so they scattered and they formed up into different tribes and people groups, they took that Babel religion with them. They took that religion with them. And so that's why today, when you look at all the religions of the world, they all fundamentally are the same. All the religions, whether it's Islam or Hinduism, Zoroastrianism, Buddhism, whatever it may be, all the religions have the same fundamental core, which is what? Except biblical Christianity, they all center around human achievement, working their way to heaven. And they reject divine accomplishment. Biblical Christianity says it's not what I do for God, it's what God in Christ has already done for me. For Israel, it would be what God in Christ would do for me. All non-biblical religions either reject the Bible or add to the Bible. They add to or reject divine authority. And then all religions have some type of false atonement. And they elevate other gods above the Lord Jesus. Now this was true as well for Abraham's family. We can look, and you might remember, at Joshua chapter 24, verse 2, where it talks about Abraham's family. Joshua 24, verse 2. Joshua said to all the people, "Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, from ancient times your fathers lived beyond the river, beyond the Euphrates, Terah, the father of Abraham and the father of Nahor, and they served other gods." So Abraham's family was not a Jewish family that went to the synagogue every Saturday and worshiped Yahweh. They were following idols and false gods. In fact, archaeologists in the place where Ur was at, they have found a ziggurat that was dedicated to the moon god. And it was three levels. And each level was made and painted in a different way. The top level was all silver with one room. And after examining this room in this area, they came to the conclusion that it was a temple where they sacrificed people to the moon god. Abraham came from a culture, from a people, and from a family that believed that the moon was God or represented God, and that in order to appease him, you would offer human sacrifices. Abraham came from a very dark, evil culture that was twisted in rejecting God. In fact, and if we were to look at this more in a language that's related to Hebrew, Terah means lunar month. Sarai is the wife of the moon god. And Milcah is a daughter of the moon. So even some names that we see here in this list are names that reflect their involvement of the worship of the moon. Abraham, he was a pagan. He was a true pagan before the Lord saved him. His whole family was pagan. And yet the Lord had mercy on him. Now, what's interesting and instructive for us is that this whole section here, 1110 to 1132, is placed before we even see God speaking to Abraham. Abraham hasn't even been spoken to, but yet we glimpse even part of his journey in verses 31 to 32. The way that a Hebrew genealogy can work, just like it did earlier with Peleg in Genesis chapter 2, is that a genealogy may put the whole genealogy down and then give a narrative here which can overlap part of that genealogy. Why? Because the Spirit of God in the genealogy is trying to emphasize something. Here it's emphasizing that Abraham, certainly he's related to Noah, but he's also related to that whole people group that rose up their hands and their fists and tried to conquer the God of the universe. God humbled that whole, all those people, that whole earth, and he didn't judge them with the flood and wipe them all out, but he scattered them. And they took their religions with them. And Abraham comes from a group of people that worshiped the moon and would even offer a human sacrifice. It's not saying Abraham offered a sacrifice like that, but the culture that he was in did. Remember, even as we go on in this passage, we'll see that Jacob and his wives and some others still held on to what? Their idols. Israel, throughout the whole existence, struggled with what? Idols. 1 John chapter 5, end of the chapter, John says, little children, guard yourself from idols. And so this passage is saying idol worship and false religion, a dark culture and dark evil background, that's where Abraham comes from. That was his people group. This is given to Israel. Remember, Israel had been delivered from bondage by God. They're in the Sinai Peninsula. They're wandering around. And then they receive this word of God, the Pentateuch. This may have been given to them after Moses went up to Mount Sinai and he comes back down and the people had been engaged in what? Idol worship. There is some judgment that is there. Then God has mercy. Then the people of God, the Israelites, go toward the land of Canaan, where Abraham is going to go. Abraham ends up not staying in Canaan, but he goes to Egypt. The Israelites are leaving Egypt. They go into the Sinai Peninsula. They grumble. They complain. They grumble to God. They grumble about the food. They grumble about the leaders. They're right on the border of the promised land, but there are giants in the land. And so they reject God's promises and his provision. And they would rather go back to Egypt than the promised land. And it's at this time, somewhere during this time, they receive the word of God. And their hero and the father of their faith would have been Abraham. And right away, they're learning that, you know what? Abraham was not kosher. He came from also an idol-worshipping background. But what did he do? He believed God. He gave up the idols. And though he may have struggled, he was always pressing forward in his faith. And we'll see in chapter 15, Abraham was saved by God, but through faith, not through works, not through merit. That is, this passage here is showing us that Abraham cannot say, look, God, my whole family history, you know, I did homeschool, or I went to Christian school, or I was a pretty good person. Abraham has no merit by his family to offer up to God. Neither do we. All of us are related to Adam. In a sense, we live in him in terms of our sinfulness. And so we come to the place where we have to admit, as this text is written and as it would have been given to Israel, that we too come from sinful backgrounds. Right? We were all dead in our trespasses and sins. We lived in the dominion of darkness. We were all helpless, hostile, and hopeless. Those are our family roots. That's our family tree. Really can't boast a lot about my family tree when we all have either remaining sin or we're ruled by sin. Sin shakes the fist at God. What can I brag about? And so perhaps this is written by the Spirit of God to help Israel to see, yes, Abraham is the father of your faith, but we'll see. Abraham wasn't perfect. He struggled. And even before he was saved, he worshipped the moon. And it's only by the grace of God that he didn't worship the moon. It's only by His grace. And so we have to acknowledge and admit, I was lost. Now it's only through faith that I'm saved. Faith alone, in Christ alone. Now this involves not only confessing, Lord, I don't have any merit before You. Thank You for my family. Thank You for my upbringing. But my family and my upbringing and my church, my conservatism, my patriotism, my churchism doesn't save me. God alone saves me in Christ. But even now, as a believer, my faith has a long ways to go. Even now, my faith is not perfect. How many of you would say, I have faltered. I have failed. I have sinned. My faith hasn't always been this rock. In fact, my faith is, it struggles not to be weary. Well, we'll see in the life of Abraham. Abraham wasn't a rock of faith. He grew in his faith. Turn in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 11. And we'll be coming to Hebrews 11 and Romans 4 off and on. But look at Hebrews 11 just briefly. Verse 8. By faith, Abraham, when he was called, obeyed by going out to a place which he was to receive for an inheritance. He went out, not knowing where he was going. By faith, he lived as an alien in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, fellow heirs of the same promise. For he was looking for the city which has foundations, whose architect and builder is God. And if we were to go through this list, we can see many servants of God. Abraham and Moses and Isaac. And even more, of course, Rahab. But all of them were flawed men. All of them were sinners, and they weren't perfect. And this passage that we have in front of us, it's going to highlight and emphasize that as faithful as Abraham was, as sacrificial and going against the grain, even though, yes, he acquiesced to God, he was still imperfect in his faith. And so we need to get the intention, really, of this narrative. Here's what I'm saying. Look with me at Genesis 11:27, and know what it says in the first sentence. Now, these are the records of the generations of Terah. Why is that important? Because this, again, is that phrase that we see 10 to 11 times. It's really the chapter divisions of the book of Genesis. We saw it in Genesis 11:10. These are the records of the generations of Shem. We saw this in chapter 10, verse 1. Now, these are the records of the generations of Shem, Ham, Japheth. However, in Genesis 11:27, the phrase is a little bit different. There's this conjunction that's added to it, which actually makes it a subunit. It makes it indented below Genesis 11:10. Or let me say it this way. You've read a book or you've watched a movie where the book of the movie will take a scene that maybe is in the middle or toward the end, and they place it in the very front of the movie or the book. Have you seen that before? I think we've all seen that before. And so you watch it, and you're kind of like, what's going on? What's happening? This is a little bit different. And then it might say, 5 years ago, this happened. Now a present date. This is what's happening in this passage. And we know that because of the grammar of 11:27. And then what's found here? Again, what this passage is doing is the Spirit of God is saying, I want you to understand something. Before we look at Abraham and that he did all that the Lord said, I want you to understand, he did leave. He did go as far as Haran. And then he stopped. You can see this in verse 29, 30, 31, and 32. This passage is emphasizing for us that Abraham, though he believed God and though he acquiesced to God, his faith was not perfect. And he took people with him. And somehow, you can look at verse 31, Abraham must have talked his father into this and his relatives into this, because Terah, Lot, they all left together in order to go to the land of Canaan. But look at the end of verse 31. They went as far as Haran and they settled there. They sojourned there. They stopped there. Basically, they made a home there. And then it gets into the narrative about Abraham and his relationship with God and what he was doing. But if you look at chapter 12, verse 4, it says, "So Abraham went forth as the Lord had spoken to him." And that conjunction where it says, "and," the Hebrew, you can translate it "and," or you can translate it "but" or "now." So Abraham went forth as the Lord had spoken to him, and Lot went with him. You could very easily, and even contextually it fits better, but Lot went with him. If you look at chapter 12, verse 1, "Go forth from your country, leave your relatives, and leave your father's house. Go to the land which I'm going to show you." So Abraham went forth, just as God had said, and Lot went with him. Maybe better to translate that, "but Lot went with him." And look at verse 5. "Abraham took Sarai." Yes, good. That's right. "And Lot, his nephew." Well, that's not what God had said. "Which they had acquired in Haran. And they set out for the land of Canaan. And thus they came to the land of Canaan." So the way this is functioning is that God in chapter 11 goes a little bit, the story-wise, ahead of time and says, "Here's Abraham and his family, and they're in Haran, and you have people that die, and Sarah still hasn't had a child yet. She's barren." Now, here's what God did. God, in chapter 12, he called Abraham and said, "Abraham, I'm going to bless you. I want you to go, and I want you to be a blessing, but you have to leave your family and your relatives, believe me, and now go." And so he did go. He did. He went. He took his family with him. And then verses 4 and 5 are catching back up to chapter 11, 27 to 31. Why does the text do it this way? It was the Hebrew way to say, look, Abraham, yes, father of faith. Yes, he was a faithful person. But he struggled. Do you ever struggle with your faith? Ever? Abraham did. And we see that throughout the book of Genesis. And here his faith is somewhat delayed. And there was, you can look at verse 4 of chapter 12, and you can look at chapter 11, 27 to 32. There were all kinds of family issues. Now, we think at times we have family issues, which we do. But generally, families in the Middle East and families in India, they can be different. Different how? There can be, whether good or bad, it can be much more family-centered. I mean, in India, they still do arranged marriages, even within Christianity in India. And you don't just pick up and say, "Okay, hey, father, father-in-law, nieces and nephews, we're going to the land of Canaan, because God spoke to me." What would happen, right? If you say, "God's speaking to me, and I'm going to go and be a missionary in Bahrain right now." And you just pick up and leave. People would be like, "What? What are you doing?" This is basically what Abraham was doing. I'm sure there were all kinds of discussions. And so what happens? He goes with Terah and Lot and the family, and they maybe get halfway, a little bit close to there, and then they settle down in Haran. Why? Maybe the family was complaining. We don't know why, but we do see that Terah, he did pass away. Nahor passed away. And then what happens? Well, we see in verse 5 that eventually Abraham with Lot, they go into the land of Canaan. So we can say he delayed his going and he compromised. So this man of faith, Hebrews 11, by faith Noah did this. By faith Noah did this. By faith Noah did this. But was, did I say Noah? Abraham. Was Abraham perfect in his faith? No. Was David perfect in his faith? No. Was Peter perfect in his faith? No. Was Paul perfect in his faith? No. Was Abraham still able to secure the blessing of God with an imperfect faith? Was Abraham able to secure the blessing of God with an imperfect faith? Yes. Did Abraham falter in his faith in some ways, at some times? Yes. Again, who is this book written to? First, to the people of Israel, that God had redeemed from bondage. Had their faith faltered? Yes. Had their faith failed? Yes. Did they always, all the time, 100% of the time, always believe in the promises of God without fail? Israel, did they do that? No. And so God is giving them this book, this testimony of Abraham, the father of their faith, so that they can see, you know what? Abraham received and he was able to obtain the blessings of God, but he wasn't perfect. God's a merciful, forgiving, patient, enduring God. And we'll see later, next week, that Abraham, rather than staying in the promised land, goes to Egypt. And then Egypt lies. And then Pharaoh, if you look at verse 19 of chapter 12, Pharaoh has to say what to Abraham? Go. In chapter 12, verse 1, God says to Abraham, go. He goes to Haran. Then he goes to Israel. Canaan, he does a lot of good stuff. We'll talk about it. And then famine comes and he goes to Egypt. He's in Egypt. He lies to Pharaoh. And then at the end, what does Pharaoh say? Go. God raises up a pagan to tell Abraham, basically, go do what God told you to do. Go back to the land of Canaan. Why? Because Abraham's faith wasn't perfect. He faltered and he failed. So then, how do we respond to this? Well, as we said, we admit that our faith is not perfect. There's only one person in the Bible who had perfect believing in God the Father all the time, every day, every moment. And it wasn't Mary, wasn't Peter or Paul, wasn't even Daniel, it wasn't Job, it was who? Jesus Christ. There's one author and perfecter of our faith. It's not Abraham. It's not the church. It's not any pastor. It's Jesus Christ, the Lord. Now, my temptation is that I can take a refuge in the weakness of Abraham's faith. Where Abraham failed, I can take refuge in that. Do you understand what I'm saying? I can see where David failed, Samson failed. Job, you know, he kind of was mouthy a little bit, maybe self-righteous. I won't talk about Daniel because I see nothing in Daniel's life. But Peter, come on. The disciples fled. If I'm not careful, I can read the passage of Abraham and say, I'm glad he faltered. That would be the wrong way to look at this. Rather, how we look at this is, Abraham did falter in his faith. But what did he do? He kept going. And he kept pressing forward. So we should have some humility that's here. That we too can keep pressing forward by God's grace, believing in Him. So faith admits, we don't have what it takes, but God has what it takes. And God is with us. So we repent where our faith is weak, and we address it. We read the Word. We can get help by talking to other believers. We keep our eyes fixed on Christ, and then we press forward. Faith not only admits, faith also acquiesces. Faith acquiesces. That is, faith submits to God's Word. Faith kisses the Son, Psalm 2. Faith relinquishes to this external written Word. Abraham received special revelation. Now, it was verbal revelation that God gave to him, but it was special. We now have the enduring, living, written, external Word of God, which Peter says is the more sure word than even seeing the glorified Christ on the Mount of Transfiguration. Trust relinquishes the reins of its life to God. As John Bunyan would say, we lean on that invisible God. We give up our life to Him. There is this sweet submission that faith has as it acquiesces or relinquishes itself to God as Lord. Notice the text in chapter 12. You have two commands, and then after each command, you have three promises. Chapter 12, verse 1, go. Go from your country. He's saying go from your home, from your family. Not from your wife or your children. But the rest of your relatives in your father's house, you're going to have to leave them, and you're going to have to go into the unknown. You're going to have to go into an unknown area that you don't have any control over. And then you can see the promises. I'll make you a great nation. Now this is, I think it's funny. He's saying, I'm going to make you a great what? What's the Hebrew word for nation? What the Jews call Gentiles. Do you know? I'm sure you know if you think about it. Goyim. Have you ever heard that? He's a Goyim. So here, God is saying, I'm going to make you a great what? Goyim. Jews, in a form of derision, might call every other nation, you're a Goyim. What God originally said to Abraham, I'm going to make you a great Goyim. A fantastic, great nation. And I'm going to bless you. And then look at verse 2. I'm going to make your name what? Great. God judged Nimrod and the people of Nimrod because they were trying to make their own name great. Abraham is going to relinquish the reins of his life to God, and the promises is that God is going to make His name great. When we try to make our own name great, we could fail forever. We will fail forever. But when we relinquish our life to God, to Christ, He will make our name great. And you'll be a blessing to many people. Keep looking at verse 2, and where it says, and you will be a blessing, it's also an imperative. One imperative is go, and I'm going to do all these things for you, I promise. There's another imperative, which even functions as a blessing. And so you will be a blessing, but that's even a command. Go and bless others. And when you do that, here's the promises. I'm going to bless those. I'm going to do good to those who do good to you. Those that hurt you, I'm going to cause trouble in their life. And then all the families of the earth will be blessed through you. Basically, what's happening here is that God is telling Abraham, be that representative, be that image of God, be that deputy of mine in the world representing who I am. And when you do that, and you are living in me and under me, I will bless you. In my time and in my way, I'll give you a land, and through you will be that seed. All the families of the earth are going to be blessed. Going back to Genesis 3:15. Now, we'll come back to this passage throughout the sermons. But you can look at verse 4. And the text says, so Abraham went forth as the Lord had spoken to him, and Lot went with him. But look at the beginning of verse 4. So Abraham went forth. He did it. God initiated. Abraham, this is what I want you to do. Abraham believes in this God that he's never, ever been taught of or heard about before, apparently, and does what the Lord says. There is this submission. There is this acquiescence. And this is not salvation by works. The Bible says, Jesus says, that to be saved, you need to repent and believe. We have to be converted to be saved. God does the work of regeneration, and through that there's belief and repentance and faith. But that belief and faith and repentance are our faith and repentance. And we see that here with Abraham as he's submitting to the Lord. He's acquiescing to God. And we could say it this way, three brief things that we see that Abraham does. Faith sees and submits to God. Abraham sees and submits to God, that God is sovereign, that God is the Lord of everything. You can see this in this passage, verse 2. I will make your name. I will bless you. I will curse those. Now, verse 1, now Yahweh. There is this understanding that the Lord is sovereign. He's in control. So as we look at the current days and all that's going on, we realize by faith, God, you're sovereign. I don't know what's going to happen. I don't even have to agree with what's happening. But you know what? I'm going to submit to you and your sovereign will because you're a sweet God and you're in charge of all things. Who knows what's going to happen? Abraham didn't know what's going to happen, but he went forth. He struggled, but at least he did what? He took a step. He took a step. He went forth into the unknown, believing that God had something better. Whatever that better might be, he was trusting God. Faith sees and submits to God. Faith focuses on the Word of God. Faith focuses on the Word of God. How much Word of God did Abraham have? Look at chapter 12, 1 through 3. This is all he had. So Abraham's Bible was 3 verses. How much of the Bible? 3 verses compared to how many verses are in the Bible? Abraham had 3 verses. Maybe he had other tradition from Genesis 1 to 11. But the special revelation he had was only 3 verses. Based upon that speech, he acquiesced to. Just 3 verses. Can we pay attention to 3 verses? Again, it was imperfect faith, but what Abraham heard, he believed. It wasn't perfect faith. Again, he was in a very pagan environment, and it seems like there was some family issues there, but he still believed and pressed forward. Faith acquiesces to God. What does that mean? It sees that God is sovereign. Faith acquiesces. What does that mean? It means that you focus on what the sovereign God says. Acquiescing to God also means not only do you see that God is sovereign, so you focus on His Word. This is what God is saying. I'm going to focus on that. But it acts on His Word. Faith acquiesces to the Lord and His Word. What does that mean? You see God as sovereign. You see His Word, and you focus on the Sovereign's Word, and then you do what the Sovereign says. Again, verse 4. So Abraham went forth, but he took Lot with him, but he still what? He still went forth. There was no signs and wonders, not at this point. There was no lightning that came down and struck a tree. He heard this special words of God, revelation that was given to him. Not that many words. And he went forth. He obeyed. He went into the unknown. He trusted that God had a better future for him. You know, and Abraham never built this big, huge city and castle or anything like that in Israel, right? He was looking to something, yes, this promised land, but even past that, Hebrews chapter 11 says. What do you know from God in His Word that you are not obeying? What Abraham knew, he at least thought to obey. What do you know here in the Word and the Bible that you are not seeking to obey? Abraham, again, his faith was imperfect, but at least he acted, at least he went forth. And what he knew, though there was some struggling, he sought to do it. What in the Bible are you not doing? Because we can cry out, God, bless me, Lord, bless me, bless me. Give me a blessing, Lord. But have we even gone forth? Have we even struggled with obeying God by faith? It's better to struggle in this life than never to ever struggle. If you never struggle, then maybe you're not truly saved. If you're never challenged in your faith, do you have faith? There is this acquiescing that Abraham has to God where he says, yes, Lord, I'll do it. There was a song by Steve Camp many years ago, whatever you ask, Lord, that's what I want to do. Abraham, I love it because it's real life. How many times have you been at church or at camp, some kind of conference, and there's just a powerful sermon, and then there's some kind of invitation, maybe you stay there in your seat, but you make a commitment. Lord, whatever you say, I'm going to do it, Lord. I promise in Jesus' name. And then what happens? You do it for a little bit, and then we falter and fail. Is this what we see with Abraham? Actually, yes. Does he give up? Never. He keeps going forward. We live in uncertain and unknown times, many different kinds of storms in life. There can be, in the storm of life, in the challenges of life, many blessings from God. These blessings from God are obtained by faith. The kind of faith that never quits believing in Jesus Christ, that He is good. True faith has fortitude. Father, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You for this example of Your servant Abraham. Lord, we thank You for teaching us this morning that faith admits that it's not perfect, it was lost, and even as believers we're not perfect, Lord, we thank You that faith acquiesces. Lord, we don't save ourselves, even our acquiescing, Lord, is not what it should be. But Lord, we desire to do what You say. We desire to believe what You say. And like Abraham, we pray that You would continue to grow us in our faith, Lord. We're on a journey. And one day, we will no longer live by faith, but we'll live by sight. But we pray today, as we live by faith, that we'll do it with these regenerated eyes of God. One day, Lord, we'll see You face to face. Until then, may we live by a faith that has fortitude and endurance. Though not perfect, may we grow in our faith, Lord. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.